All right. Well, so you guys are working your way through the book of Acts, and Dr. Vogelin said I could just do anything from the book of Acts. And probably whatever I cover, he could cover the same thing in his way, and it would sound completely different. Not that there's a bunch of different truths, but different applications, different ways of expressing it. So if you want to go to Acts chapter 16, we'll go there today. Normally I'm down in Mr. Jancy's fourth grade Sunday school. And he was talking about salvation to the kids. And of course there's always the question, if I get saved, what about my sin tomorrow and my sin next week? What about that sin? Because I haven't even committed that yet. God doesn't even know about that sin. Do I need to get saved from that sin? And so he has a lesson he does, a very helpful lesson, where he says, he puts out a timeline on the board and goes back to when Jesus died for sin. And he says, when Jesus died for sin, my whole entire life was in the future. Every sin that I have done and will do. It was all future. And he knew about everyone when he died for my sin. So even if I didn't know, if I actually got saved and I didn't realize I was asking him to forgive me of the sins I'm going to do in the future, but my lifetime of sin, he already knows about it. So he said, so here's my lifetime. And he put it, and it was helpful. It was just fun to see it that way anyway. So he put his lifetime on the board. He goes, so I'm still here, so there's no end date yet. But he goes, I was born here in 1944. And so I'm just like, wow, that's been a while ago. And then he wrote down June 6th. And I'm looking at that thinking, why does that date seem familiar? And then I thought, oh, and I hit Mr. Payton. You know, we had the little guys down there in fourth grade Sunday school. So Mr. Payton, I said, look, Mr. Jancy was born on D-Day. Unbelievable. So that was pretty exciting. And so I was thinking about D-Day, and that was the day when 160,000 troops went across to land on the beaches of Normandy. General Eisenhower called it a crusade in which we will accept nothing less than full victory. More than 5,000 ships, 13,000 aircraft supported the D-Day invasion. And by day's end, the Allies had gained a foothold, a beachhead, if you will, in continental Europe. The cost in lives on that day was high. More than 9,000 Allied soldiers were killed or wounded. But their sacrifice allowed for more than 100,000 soldiers to begin the slow, hard slog across Europe to begin systematically dismantling Adolf Hitler's war machine. Today, I'd like to, from Acts 16, show you, I don't want to take anything from this D-Day, but I want to show you a far more important D-Day, a far more important invasion of Europe that happened in Acts chapter 16. As magnificent as this day was, a far greater foothold, or beachhead, if you will, was gained by the Apostle Paul many hundreds of years earlier, when he and three other men carried the gospel into Europe for the first time. He was responding to what is known as the Macedonian call. Luke records the story for us in Acts chapter 16. The devil had Europe in a stranglehold of sin and darkness. But miraculously, God used these men to begin systematically dismantling the devil's empire of darkness and his hold over it. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 16. Paul was interested in going different directions, but God said, no, I want you going that way. And we have the Macedonian call and the vision. We even have the scripture where it says, assuredly gathering. So he knew what God wanted him to do. He was able to go with confidence, knowing that it was God's will to go this direction. God was orchestrating this thing, the dismantling of this empire and this invasion, this foothold. And it shouldn't have been possible, especially with four men, four humans against an invisible army with untold power. But these men went in the will of God. and with the gospel of God. And Paul tells us that he was fully aware that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So this is one of the most exciting chapters in all the scripture for me, to see what God can do with his gospel miraculously in this invasion. So I want to look at three engagements in this invasion into Europe. The gospel, the light, was going to poke its way in. So first of all, the first confrontation, he came across a cultured sinner. A cultured sinner, verses 12 through 15. By the way, out on the bus routes, it's kind of natural for us to avoid the cultured sinners. You know, if you're in the area where the doorbells work, you know, that's the wrong area. You need to go to the houses where they, you know, have 14 doorbells up there and hit different things or different things like that. But sometimes he went right to the cultured sinner here, and he meets this woman, Lydia. Let's read about her, verses 12 through 15. "And from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." What's he doing? Recon. And I mean that. We're engaged in a war. He's doing reconnaissance here. "Certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." Wont, that word means accustomed. He found out where people were truly seeking truth, and he went to meet with them. "And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So with this confrontation, let me point out a few things. First of all, we see Lydia's trade. She was a seller of purple. She was a successful woman. She had some money. And it's good to win some people that have some money. They can help keep the church. They can actually supply a place for the church to meet in this case. She was a successful woman. And sometimes we have the wrong mindset when we're going into a place. We're like, let's find the people that have nothing going for them because they don't need God. Well, yes, they do. Because they have no future. They have no eternity. And so we're not out there winning souls looking for people. Let's see, people that don't have it together. People that don't have it. Yeah, that person doesn't need. Yes, they do. They need God. And it's nice to have some people. And here was a cultured sinner who had a tender heart. Probably in Thyatira, she had come under the influence of the synagogue there. And she had learned some of the Judaistic ways because she was like a Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. That she was not saved, but her heart was, she was responding to what truth she had. And that doesn't save you, but God makes sure that when you respond to the truth you have, God makes sure you get the truth that will allow you to get saved. And so Paul came there. Thyatira will be one of the seven churches in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. And I can't help but wonder, with her getting saved, how influential she was with people back home in that church, even having the substance it had. And someday maybe I'll do a sermon. There was a Jezebel there in Thyatira, and then the Lydia. Maybe do a contrast, the two women of Thyatira, and do a contrast there. But there was her trade. So she was a successful woman. And then so we see her trade, we see her tenderness. So Paul was there certain days, and he found out where prayer was wont to be made. He did some recon and found out, well, there's some women that meet down there, and they seem to fear the God of the Bible. So he said, great, I'll meet with them. It's a small beginning, but it's got to begin somewhere. And of course, it grew to greater things. So the Bible said in here that she heard, and we know faith cometh by hearing. I even think of Matthew 13 that tells us about the seed that went down into the heart that was able to spring up. There was a hearing of the truth, and it found a receptive heart. This morning it was prayed that you'd be with the teachers and also be with the people listening, that they'd have the right type of receptive heart today. So we also have her testimony. She worshipped God. Judaism, Pastor Dameron illustrated it not that long ago, last week or the week before, where he said, I'm casting a shadow I'm casting a shadow. Judaism was a shadow, and Christ was the reality that was casting that shadow. She, with Judaism, she had a shadow. And even the shadow of Christ is precious. Don't get me wrong. Even the shadow of Christ is precious. But so she has the shadow, and she has Judaism, and she has the Old Testament system, and she's following that. But when Paul got there, and the three men that were with him, Luke and Timotheus and Silas, they probably shared their salvation testimonies. And she began to notice a theme. Jesus was at the center of all of it. And then as she began to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, she began, oh my, in studying that shadow, the contours of that shadow match up perfectly with the one who's casting that shadow. Oh, Jesus is he's the answer to all of life's questions. He's the cold drink of water for my thirsty soul. She was excited. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. It's fun to study a passage like that. Salvation is miraculous. It's a new birth. When you come to Him for salvation, He does the miracle. He opens the heart. It's not anything we do. When we meet His conditions, He provides the miraculous new birth, and the Lord opened her heart. So we see her testimony was public. She got baptized. Probably she stood out there, and here was this successful woman standing in the water saying, "Hey, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus, and it's the best thing of my life." And she gets baptized out there as a public example. It was productive. So her testimony is public and productive. Her household, also, she didn't say, you know, we hear this out in the bus route sometimes. I want my kids to make their own decision about church. I want my kids to make their own decision. I grew up going to church. My parents made me go, and I resent it to this day. And I say, you know what, I'm with you. I'm with you. My parents made me brush my teeth when I was a kid. And I resent it to this day. So to teach them a lesson, I cast all that to the curb. And I no longer brush my teeth because I want my kids to make the decision about what's right and wrong. No, she went to her household and said, "This is the way. This is what's right. Hey, this is that's true." And they responded. They trusted her. She was a trustworthy woman. And they respected her search. And her search had ended in this solution. And they said, "Well, you found it," and many of them were saved and baptized. And it was also practical, because at the end of this chapter, the church is meeting in her house. So here we have a woman that has a household with enough room for the church to meet there. And she even asked the four men, "Hey, come back and meet here." And so she had enough, she was a wealthy enough woman that there was room to meet there. It was a very productive. So the first confrontation, the first engagement, score one for the good guys. This invasion of Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ going well so far. The second engagement, verses 16 through 24. It came to pass as we went to prayer. By the way, let's keep praying. The fall campaign is over, but let's not change gears so much that we stop praying for souls. Pastor Darren was talking about, hey, you know what? There is a fishing season, but even in winter, there's still ice fishing. I mentioned that yesterday in bus meeting. We want to be concerned about souls, but we need prayer. This battle we wage, it's not against flesh and blood. We need prayer for God's power. And as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews," their anti-Semitism is coming out here, "do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So the second confrontation, first of all, we see a cultured sinner, and the gospel has the answer for cultured sinners. Every cultured sinner needs the gospel. Well, you know, the gospel also has the answer for the captive sinner. The captive sinner. So here this woman, she has a spirit of divination. Now spirit, as you look that up in the Greek, that's a pneuma, which that's not a surprise. We actually study pneumatology. That's the study of the Holy Spirit. In systematic theology, it just means spirit, pneuma. But this wasn't the Holy Spirit. This was pneuma puthos. Puthos, that's the same word we get our word python from. So she had a snake demon. Doesn't that sound exciting? You know, that's perfect for October, right? She had a snake demon inside of her. A perfect discussion for this. Now, according to Greek mythology, Apollo had, now this snake demon, that he was able to foretell the future, and there was fortune telling, and could give people help people find things. And so this was a fun woman to come to. People, you'd say, where's my wallet? I've been missing it for several days. And of course, the devil knows stuff like that. The devil doesn't know the future, but he can figure some things out and sound pretty good. And so some demon somewhere would find the guy's wallet, and then she'd say, your wallet, dominoes, hungry for some dominoes or something. I don't know. She'd chant something and she'd say, your wallet is behind your dresser. I'm like, oh, and you go, and there it was. Wow, this woman could help me find things. This woman could help me with my company. She can forecast the future, fortune telling, which the devil can't really do, but he can make some pretty educated guess. So people would come to her. The future's intriguing to unlock something in the past, to be able to see what's in the future, to help with finding things, to ask questions about different things, and even about dead loved ones. And the devil could make stuff up. And he knows things. He knows certain things. And so she had this demon inside of her. Now, they worshipped Apollo in that city. And according to Greek mythology, Apollo had conquered the python demon and had taken his name and his gift. So Python Apollo was the name that of the god they followed here. And she was the mouthpiece for this demon. She was the oracle of this demon, and she brought her masters much gain. So and again, you wonder why Paul didn't just turn immediately and cast the demon out. Why did he allow her to follow him around for several days? And I think there's some intriguing things going on here. She, in that world, there was so much slavery going on. She was somebody's property, and so I think as he was very wisely, the Bible says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He was probably trying to systematically go about setting up a church there, and I think he knew this woman brings them much gain because of this gift. If I cast this demon out now or whatever, I'm done here. And so I think he's trying to just spread the gospel, and she's just following him around, you know, whatever her demon voice was. Kind of creeps you out thinking about it. You know, these men! You're just like, you know, how about that? You're trying to do some street preaching. You got this woman cackling the whole time. Ah! You're just like, ah! Okay, so after many days, he finally turns, and the Bible says he's grieved. And if you have the heart of a soul winner, which I'm not saying I do, but I'm working on one, and Paul certainly did, he was, I'm sure he was irritated. I'm sure that was part of it. But I'm sure there was pity there as well. And I'm sure there was probably the system. He probably wanted to say, I want to do this, and I want to. You don't come in and preach against slavery. You preach salvation. Salvation will take care of slavery. Salvation will take care of all those things. You don't preach the social issues. You come in and preach Christ. And then Christ will fix the social issues. So to come in and say, this woman shouldn't be a slave, or whatever, you preach Christ. And so he's very grieved. And finally he turns and invokes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the demon goes out of her. And as scary as that demon is, I'm excited that that demon must obey and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I can't help but ask, does that demon honor Christ's name more than we do sometimes? When we hear that name, do we jump to like that demon did? He did it for the wrong reasons. He had to. But we have a free will. Do we use our free will to jump to and respond to the name of Christ like we ought to? So she was very valuable. She was used and abused. And that always interests me too, where I go to this church and I feel used. And you're like, that's wonderful. I do too. Like, no, you're not understanding. I feel used here. It's like, great, me too. I love it. It's like, no, I feel used here. And like, oh, you're saying something else, aren't you? What are you saying? God's using me at this church. What are you saying? Like, I just feel like the people there are using me. Like, oh, well, get your eyes off of them. Get your eyes on God. God wants to use you in this church. You want to be used. But yeah, if you have your eyes in the wrong place. Now, here was a woman that was truly being used and abused. She was only being used for what gains take. She was being used and abused. They cared not for her, and probably Paul even realized that. If I cast this demon out, she's not usable to these people, and they might beat her or worse. He's probably thinking all these things through. But her testimony also, it's interesting. She's saying, they show unto us the way of salvation. Number one, you don't want the devil as your advertisement. And number two, in the Greek, there's a haziness with the way she was saying it. She was, the definite article isn't there. She's kind of saying that he shows us one of the ways to God. He's showing us one of the ways to God, and which was actually very false and a very dangerous lie. And again, the idea is, well, Paul, couldn't Lydia have purchased her with her cash? And then now that she's purchased, you could go, I don't think she was for sale. Because this whole situation was pretty crazy, and you might say, there's no way out of this. But God, and it seemed like Paul might have said, oh, well, I'm going to cast this demon out and see what happens. Well, it landed him in jail. And he's like, this is exactly what I didn't want to happen this fast. But because of that, God used it to unlock the whole city. So, we see the slave girl, we see the superior gospel, and then we see the savage grudge. So they were seized, and only Paul and Silas are seized. Somehow Luke and Timothy are able to kind of slink into the crowds. Like Paul's like, wait, they're with us. You know, I don't know. But anyway, they're able to kind of slink off into the crowds, and that's fine. Paul says, you know, take us, we'll go with you. They're brought unto the rulers, and the rulers didn't care about the gospel until it affected their cash flow. The Jews couldn't stand the gospel. The Judaism couldn't stand the gospel. But the pagans, they didn't care. You know, in fact, at Athens, they were like, oh, look, a new truth. Give it to us. We lay it on us. We're interested in new things. But as soon as it affected cash flow, we saw this in Ephesus as well. When the idols, they couldn't make any more money off of the idols because of the gospel coming to Ephesus. Then the people were upset. And same thing here, the cash flow. So the love of money is the root of all evil. And so they had two gods in this town. They had the love of money, that was a god, and they had this Apollo, Python Apollo, and Christ was coming in as the true God. They were seized. They were slandered. They said, these men being Jews, they trouble the city. They're so much here, they're going to cause a riot. They're cut. It's like, well, they're just helping people, and you're being upset by it, and you're the one that's going to cause, you know, don't listen to what I'm saying. Just listen to how loud I'm screaming and just do something. Well, okay, so there's outrage. They preach unlawful customs. We, being Romans, can't listen to that. And so there's a prejudice that's being used. And then they're sentenced. The mob's infuriated. Mess with somebody's property, will you? It was a person. It was a person they were using, and I just helped them. You know, mess with somebody's property, will you? And their livelihood, their cash flow, everything was fine before you got here. And we've seen that used against the gospel throughout the world as the gospel comes in and truly shines some light into a dark civilization where there can be an eternal future and a better life. Oh, but don't disrupt the status quo. So their clothes are rent off. Can you just see the two skinny preachers there, and their backs are exposed, and their dignity is stripped away from them, and they're standing there, and then they're scourged, they're beaten. This crowd is infuriated, and they're beaten, and then they're secured. The jailer is charged, don't let these men go, and they're taken to an inner prison. So probably through several layers of security, and then they're bound inside there. But this woman is freed from her chains of demonism. The second confrontation, score two for the gospel. You know, war is ugly. War is ugly. But when you have superior intelligence, which the Christian does, with the Lord Jesus issuing the orders, when you have superior armament, when you're in prayer, and we just saw that they were in prayer, you can go with some confidence, and it will still be ugly, but there's joy there. But now, Paul and Silas are thinking, well, we made an attempt, now we're in jail. What do we do? The third confrontation, 25 through 40. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and every man's bands were loosed. All the doors were open. Every man's bands were loose. What kind of an earthquake shakes your handcuffs off? Okay. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they spake the word and they heard. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." So we'll finish 35 and on if we have time. So the third confrontation. So the gospel is the answer to the cultured sinner. The gospel is the answer to the captive sinner. And here was a calloused sinner. This jailer was probably a man hardened by war. Probably a man that you could put in charge of a prison, had seen battle and knew what to do with men that opposed you. Here was a man, and I can hear him kind of, they say, "You don't let this man go." And they charged him to keep them. And he's probably saying, "This is it for you guys. Well, this is probably the last time you'll see the light of day. And different. Now get in there, and there's no escape for you." We see the callous sinners. First of all, I'd like to point out there's miracles at midnight. Miracles at midnight. Probably you put men into jail, and they probably curse normally and scream and holler and kick and rattle the chains. But instead, with Paul and Silas, there was singing, prayer, and singing praises. I imagine they're sitting there saying, "How's your back? It hurts." Well, praise the Lord. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and do all manner of evil thing to you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Well, we better obey because we did this for Christ. We can rejoice and be exceeding glad. And I like later on that the jailer got to enjoy some of that rejoicing as well. In verse 34, when he got saved, he also was able to rejoice with them. By the way, there's a worship spillover. When you worship right, your worship spills over into those around you. When the woman came to Jesus and she broke the alabaster box on his feet, the Bible says the odor filled the house. When you worship, the effects of that worship goes and affects people around you. Here was singing, and they're just praying and singing and praising God, and there was worship spillover. Do you worship out loud? Is there a worship spillover where people are affected by your worship? There was more than just the prison walls that were shaken that night. His conscience was shaking before that earthquake ever came because of the prayers and the truth that they got to enjoy and the truth that they enjoyed. There was shaking. The door and the bonds were loosed. There was staying. In this world, the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? And when you're young, you want to be older. When you're in this position, you want that position. No one's ever satisfied. But I think it's so interesting that these guys are like, "Here in jail is where we want to be because the presence of the Lord is here." No one left. No one left. And truly, you say, where is happiness in the presence of the Lord? In the presence of the Lord, the Bible says, that's where joy is, in the presence of the Lord. And if the presence is in jail, I don't want to be anywhere but right here. This is where God's presence is. be so in love with God's presence that it doesn't matter where it is, but their grass is never greener anywhere else but the presence of the Lord. There was salvation. He saw his helplessness and his hopelessness. He thought that they had all escaped. He looked up and saw doors open, and he supposed that they had escaped. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." And he saved his life, and he got saved. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, the answer is nothing. Jesus did it all. There's nothing for you to do. It's done. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that they have the idea of make him your master. Jesus, he's a man. He's the God-man. Believe in the incarnation. And then the Christ, he's the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, believe him for who he is and what he's done for you. And know what he will be to you. And trust your life to him for all of eternity. And you can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house. Now, why did Paul allow them to beat him? Well, in the morning, they came to him, and they said, "All right, get on out of here." And he goes, "I'm staying." They're like, "What do you mean? Do you realize what you just did? What do we do? You beat, without a fair trial, a Roman citizen." They're like, So they went back and told the up-and-ups. It's like, "We're toast. We beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial, and he won't leave. He wants you to come down and talk to him." He's like, "Me? What do you want to talk to me for?" And so pretty soon they're walking. Paul is no good. And all of a sudden Paul is like, he's up here. They're like walking on eggshells. They're like, "Sir, how can we help you? Can we give you this? Here, can we get your shoulders?" I was like, "Oh, look, how did that happen? There's a cut back here. Let me sponge it off. You know, get the jailer sponge. Ooh, does that feel better? Sorry about that." Why did he go through all of that? Well, because the rulers would have been afraid to touch that church from this time forward. Paul protected the church. This invasion was protected by the power of God. And because he went through that, because he suffered, there was protection for that church and for the light to start in this invasion in Europe and to spread across there. You know, I don't think there would have been an America, humanly speaking, to invade at Normandy if the gospel hadn't begun its move across Europe. This D-Day here caused the light to start spreading across Europe and affect the countries and get over to Britain. And eventually, America is only great because of God. The grace that we have in God. And that's it. We are what we are only by the grace of God. And I don't think we would have been there to land on Normandy. This was a far greater D-Day invasion. And Paul saw victory here. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, and I pray, Lord, that you bless these ideas. Thank you for Paul. Lord, help us to go forth enjoying, Lord, willing to suffer, remembering that, Jesus, you suffered for us. And help us to say, I will carry the name of Christ, and if I get to suffer for him, I am not greater than my master. I will count that a privilege. He gave everything for me. I want to give everything for him. I pray, Lord, that we would find areas of darkness. We think of Chicago, and this world is just full of darkness, and I pray that we would, with boldness, carry the gospel there and watch it as the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit dismantles this evil empire around us. Help us to be like Paul, that realizes the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and help us never to be ashamed of it. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.